Philippians chapter 3 is where we are tonight. And what a chapter it is. It is a chapter of intention. It is a chapter of intimacy. It is a chapter for those who truly, truly, not just academically, not just Sunday worshipy, if I could put it that way. They come in to check off a block. I was in church on Sunday morning and I did my duty for the Lord this week and I'm good to go. We're talking about Philippians chapter 3 is probably one of the premier. Now, I would say another passage a week from now is probably the premier, but I mean this sincerely. When I think about the scriptures and I think about my ambitions to know the Lord, my ambitions to be used of God some way every day, my ambitions to complete the journey that God has for me and to do it well so that when I see the Lord face to face, I don't want to hear the Lord say, "Almost finished, Randy. You almost finished the race." Or, "Randy, you did it really well, but you cut some corners." I want to hear the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." At the judgment seat of Christ, I don't want there to have to be a lot of things that are removed before the marriage supper of the Lamb. You see, the judgment seat of Christ takes place in eternity future, just before the marriage supper of the Lamb. Because the marriage supper of the Lamb, with the Jews in attendance, the judgment seat of Christ is for the bride of Christ, the New Testament church. The Jews, I believe, are the guests that are coming to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so as the guests come and we at the marriage supper of the Lamb, just before that, chronologically, is the judgment seat of Christ. The gold, silver, precious stone of the things that we've done to the glory of God, they're going to make it through the trial by fire, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The wood, hay, and stubble, it'll be burnt up and lost. Lost opportunities, lost rewards, lost time, lost blessings. But whether it's rewards received or the loss and the Lord asking, "Why did you receive my grace in vain? I gave you sufficient grace to be able to make it through that temptation. I gave you sufficient grace to accomplish that task. I gave you sufficient grace to endure that loss of a loved one. I gave you sufficient grace for whatever it was to be able to take all the resources that I dumped in your lap and to use it as a good steward rather than coins in a pocket saying, 'Look at all that I have.'" Why did you do that? Once the judgment seat of Christ is finished, the last child of God born and saved during the time of the church, when that's all finished, then everything is going to be ready for eternity as far as the bride of Christ. So the Bible records it like this, that after the judgment seat of Christ and before the marriage supper of the Lamb, the Bible says, and the saints, those in the New Testament church, are dressed in fine white linen, which are the righteousness of the saints. So what it is saying is that there will be, after the judgment seat of Christ, there's nothing that's going to enter into eternity that is not appropriate, that is not being described, even as the priests, before they went into the temple to do their priestly service, they were dressed in fine white linen garments. And so in picture that, as Christ is our high priest, and the Bible says the New Testament Christians are priests also, because we have only one high priest. We don't have to go and sacrifice a lamb or a dove or a pigeon. Because Christ died once for all. Anyone want to say amen?
Amen.
Amen. I agree with you. So here's what I'm saying. That with all that eschatology, all that study of the last things, all those prophetic events, the judgment seat of Christ, and then the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then eternity future, is that God has an ambition for us to be just like Jesus. Remember Romans 8:29? The Bible records it like this concerning God. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. He never says that. Never, ever, never says that in the Word of God about the unsaved. He doesn't say it about Lucifer. He doesn't say it about the fallen angels. He doesn't say about those who will be swallowed up in what the Bible calls hell in the immediate, and ultimately after the great white throne judgment, the lake of fire. He doesn't say it about them. He says it only about the New Testament bride, the bride of Christ. And what I'm trying to remind myself and share it with you this evening is simply this, that God's will for us, whom he did foreknow, he knows everyone. Sister here, he knew when you got saved. Where were you when you got saved? In your room. Miss Annie, where were you when you got saved?
Right down here.
Oh, right down here. Okay, I thought you were pointing to Miss Michelle, otherwise known as Sylvia, all right? But she was right down here. I didn't realize. I'd forgotten that. You were saved right down here, okay? When these ladies got saved, fellas, ladies, when you got saved, God's will was not for you to be a nominal Christian, an average Christian. He wanted you to be a normal Christian. Amen or no? Normality is according to God's standards. And just like some in our academic institutions now, they have dumbed them down. I remember when I was taking some courses at Lutherized Bible College, and they had a high academic requirement. I think 94 was an A-. So they had it real high to where, and it was challenging studies. And I would drive, when I was a pastor in Athens, Georgia, I would drive every day from Athens, Georgia, down to Atlanta, Georgia, to take classes. And as I was doing that, and I would have those academic challenges, and I forgot where I was headed with that. I'll remember here in just a moment. But the point I'm trying to make beyond that illustration that I'll think of hopefully in a moment is that God wants us to not just, there's the thing of dumbing it down. God does not want us to dumb it down. The president of the college came to us one day in chapel and he said, "Folks, I hate to tell you this, but we as a higher academic institution, higher level academic, we're going to have to lower what we require, not as far as the academics, but as far as the grades. Because as our students, our graduates, go throughout the United States and the world," and they had students all over the world through extensive studies or extension studies, they said when they compete for other places, then they are at a handicap because some of our young people get, and older folks, get B's when other institutions give A's. And if they've got a 4.0 and they just look at the GPA, the grade point average, and you've got a 3.8, then you're competing with somebody that got a 4.0, but they actually only made a 92, but they made A's. So here's my point. It's called dumbing down. I'm so grateful to be among those here tonight and live stream with some who couldn't be here. My wife is ill tonight and others for right reasons. But if we're not careful, we dumb down what is normal according to God's will. He says, "For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate." That means he chose ahead of time. So in other words, the ones God knew would get saved, like Brother Chris, like brother over here, sister over here, those he knew he would get saved, concerning his son, God said, "I know you're going to get saved. Now my will after salvation for you is this, that you become just like Christ." And that's what Philippians chapter 3. I know this is preparatory. I know it's not going verse by verse quite yet. Believe me, we'll get into that. But that's what this is all about. Don't get weary in well-doing. Get excited about getting into the Word of God, chewing on it, just enjoying a good meal every day. And if you get into the Word of God and you have a time constraint and you didn't find it yet, then say, "Okay, Lord, that was a good appetizer. I'll be back after a while, maybe during break or maybe this afternoon or maybe this evening if it has to wait that long. But I'm going to get back because I'm hungry. I don't want an appetizer to make it through all the day. I want to get into your Word." Does that make sense at all? And if you and I, if the ones who are here tonight, okay, if the ones who are here tonight will grasp onto that, just grasp onto it and say, "I want to grow lightning fast. I may be in my 70s or my 80s or my 20s or my teens. I don't, whatever, that's immaterial. What's material is whether or not I'm a child of God." And here's the truth. That lady right there and that man there, that gentleman there and that man back there and that lady here. If you and I will have an insatiable desire, that means it can't be satisfied. If we'll have an insatiable desire for growing in Christ, it's contagious. Because people will see in you and in me, if I'm that way, they'll see what real Christianity is like. It's not a facade. It's not something you put on, you know, and then you're a different way at home than you are here. And your priorities begin to change. And that being the case, we begin to fulfill more and more and more. That's what Philippians 3 is all about. Now, he's going to look at it in a couple of different ways. He's going to talk about rejoicing. Boom, 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 boom. And then he's going to go, now, wait a minute, beware. And then he's going to talk about a biggie. He's going to talk about something that really is a major deal. And he's going to say it's not a major deal anymore. It was. It was in God's plan for the ages that it was designed for, the dispensation, but it is not now because Christ is risen from the grave. Amen? Delivered for our offenses, raised for our justification. So with that in mind, let's read, I tell you what, why don't we read together Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Now, ladies really feel left out because they weren't a part of the ensemble tonight, and I make my apologies for that, ladies, and I'll make up for that, okay? And we'll do that, and I know you ladies are just, oh, you can't hardly stand it, waiting for that opportunity to come. So let's do this. Let's have the men, since you're a little odd anyway, and I am too. No amens there. Why don't we read as the gentlemen the odd-numbered verses, and then the ladies the even-numbered verses. And then we'll go at it. These verses are not really difficult to understand, but they are challenging to implement into our lives. Because when we would do good, evil is present with us. And it's always going to be there to go, nah, you don't have to do that. Oh, that's old-fashioned. Oh, you can't reach millennials that way. Oh, you can't reach old folks that way. You can't, it just doesn't work anymore. Okay, so let's go ahead and stand, and I'll ask our gentlemen if they'll start us off. Ladies, if you'll rotate with us every other verse until we get to verse, I tell you what, on verse number 10, why don't we read it together? So men on the odd, ladies on the even-numbered verses, and then when we get to verse 10, we'll read it as a congregation. And if you're home and you have your Bible open, why don't you read it with us? All right, so gentlemen, let's start with Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, and it reads, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe.
Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of circumcision.
For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee.
Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless.
But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ.
Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss.
And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death." Thank you so much. Please be seated. So let's look at verse number 1. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." So as I mentioned just a moment ago, there's really two messages found right here. The first is rejoice. And what Paul would say is rejoice in the work of God and rejoice in the will of God. Remember, he's writing this from prison. And he's writing it to a church that he loved. Oh boy, did he love it. He just really did. When he thought about them, his heart just skipped a beat, if we could put it that way. You have folks that you love like that. When you hear from them, oh, this is from so-and-so. This is wonderful. And when you have the opportunity to write them, even though maybe you don't write well and you're not one that just really enjoys, but when it comes to that individual, yes, I'll even write a note. Yes, I will even do more than just an email. I'll write an actual letter and put it in the mail because I just want them to know in detail how much I appreciate who they are, what they've done, or whatever, all right? Well, he says here, two of my primary messages here in emphases. Number one is to rejoice in the work and in the will of God. That's what he's, the whole letter is about that, the work of God in them, Philippians 1:6, 1:8, the work in them, but also the will of God as determined by them and fulfilled through them. So that's what he's all about here, two primary purposes. Then notice that he says here, to write is not grievous. And again, it's not hard to understand. He is writing this and he's not having to, if I have to do it, I'll do it. It has the idea of troublesome. In other words, it's easy for me to write them. Now, there were some others. You remember the letter to the church at Corinth? Church at Corinth. He thought there's record that there's more than two letters from Paul to the church at Corinth. There's only two that are included in the canon of Scripture, in the Word of God, in the Bible. But we have at least one more, if not two others as well, that there are fragments that are still in existence. And so we know that these weren't the only letters, but these are the only two that we believe that are inspired by the Holy Spirit. So as Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, especially the first letter. Oh my, wasn't it a scathing letter of rebuke? And boy, when he wrote the second letter to him, he still had to deal with a couple of things here and there, but nonetheless, it was, oh boy, he said in the second letter, I didn't know if I was going to have any more contact with you because of how you were. But he was saying, I rejoice now. So what Paul is saying to the church at Philippi, almost through, you notice he says, finally, my brethren. Now, Paul was a preacher, and he's only halfway through his message to the church at Philippi. I see some smiles already beginning to arrive on the horizon of your faces, all right? Because you say, no, wait a minute, Paul's not the only one. Pastor Braille say, and now that we come to the last, and he's still going to go for another 10 or 15 minutes, all right? Well, Paul was the same way, evidently, because he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, is not grievous. But what does he say? For you, it is safe. And that's where someone truly, truly loves someone else. And says, you know what? I love them to death. I really do. And I just, when I sit down to write them, I have so many memories and so many back and forth of people being sent and so forth that I just know they're setting. They're still going on to serve God and loving the Lord. But there's some things in here that I believe that you as a New Testament church, as much as I love you and as straight as an arrow as you are, there's still some things that you need to pay attention to. And by the way, I would say to those who are here tonight, Sister Gretchen, there we go, get it out. I never do it right when I'm up here. I don't get it wrong when I'm not up here, but I just mutilate it that way. Mary, I can say that one and not get messed up, all right? Miss Gretchen, there we go. That is right. Right, okay, I feel more gooder. All right. But when we are talking about those like Miss Gretchen or Brother Josh or Brother Jordan or whomever it is, and we say, all right, now that we know he's writing for not only for them to rejoice, but he is also picking at them just a little bit to start paying attention. He says, for me it's not troublesome, but the real reason I'm writing these last two chapters, which of course when it was written it was just sentences and paragraphs and that kind of a thing. He says, now, he's really reminding me, he's about halfway through, and he is saying, actually maybe a little more than that, and he is saying, for you it is safe. Well, now my ears would pick up. If I was receiving the scroll and I was unrolling the scroll and I was reading it, and he says, rejoice, oh, rejoice evermore, and I just want you to rejoice as a New Testament Christian. And he says, to write to you, it's not troublesome, it's not grievous. but for you it is safe. Well, what does safe imply? What do I infer from someone that says, this is safe for you? How do I interpret that? Well, safety also implies that there must be what in the near future, in the setting? What would be the word? Starts with the letter D.
Danger,
exactly right. So if I was one of the Christians there at Philippi, and if I am a Christian here in 2023, which I am, I would say to myself, now wait a minute, I better pay attention to these last two chapters. Because it's going to be intimate, it's going to be intentional, it's imparted on them, so their rejoicing can be stellar and right on into eternity. But the only way it's going to be that way, to where they can rejoice evermore, Philippians 4:4, the only way that can happen is if they remain not only safe in the hand of God, that's for eternity and salvation, but also safe in their walk with the Lord. So let's begin to look at that tonight as far as we can. A lot of that was introduction tonight. We'll get into more of it next time, but let's go as far as we can. He says, to write is not grievous. It's not Paul afraid of nagging, and it isn't Paul afraid of their reception. No, his message is positive. He says, my brethren. This is the same as he had in chapter 1, verse 4, verse 6, verse 8, verses 25 and 26, and chapter 2 and verse 25, and in chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, finally, my brethren. He's coming alongside. He's not saying, you heathen, you foreigners. To him, they were foreigners. To them, he was a foreigner. But he is saying, my brethren. His message is positive when he says, rejoice in the Lord. Now, his message is also necessary. Now we put our boots on and get wading into it. Notice what he says. He says, it is not grievous, but it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of dogs. I had someone tell me back when I was a youngster that it's not scriptural to have a dog. And this person was very literal in the way they interpreted the scriptures. They also didn't believe in laughing because it says, let your laughter be turned to mourning. So they believed that everything about a Christian was to be very sober, and they just took everything literally. And so they said, when it says, beware of dogs, but that's not what he's referring to here. Notice when he says, beware of dogs, he gives a trio of things, if I remember correctly. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, and beware of the concision. Now, we'll not take time to do it. I was going to do it tonight, but I gave a little more time to the introduction than perhaps I had planned on doing. But I felt it was necessary, so it wraps our hearts around. I want to grow. I want to be what God wants me. I can't wait to grow some more. I really can't. And I hope that's the ambition that you have, and that's probably why you're here tonight, and hoping that I'll put some food on the table that you can go home and chew on. That's my ambition. So let's look at what he says. Beware of dogs. Now, you see that in Matthew 7:6, but let me give you a couple of other places. The book of Isaiah. I wish I had time to go into it. But Isaiah chapter 56, verses 10. Well, let's just look at it. It's not that far back. Isaiah, we can come up with that pretty quickly. Isaiah, if you want to just listen, you can. It's in chapter 56, verses 10 and 11. He's going to help us to understand what the historical, the prophetic understanding of dogs was. It was not just the things that bark and you have to take a home loan out when you go to the vet. Okay? So Isaiah chapter 56, and I'm in chapter 50, so I need to get to 56, verses 10 and 11. Notice what he says, verse 9, all ye beasts of the field come to devour, yea, all ye beasts of the forest. Notice what he says, his watchmen are blind. He's talking about the prophets or the priests and all that were to watch over Israel. He says, his watchmen are blind. They are ignorant. They are dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter. So that's not a very good view of how the analogy is. Now I'm going to ask you to go to the book of the Apocalypse. And what book would that be in the Bible? Revelation. And if you'll go to Revelation, not Revelations, there was only one Revelation, all right? So Revelation chapter 22, if you'll go there with me, please. And let's go almost, not all the way, well, maybe about, not a little over halfway. And we're going to go to verse 14. Verse 14. Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. Okay, now, who is speaking here? This is the Lord Jesus. How many of you have red letter Bibles? Do anybody of you do? Is this in red letters? No. It's not. Okay, then I got ahead of myself on that. All right, I know it is in just a little bit with the Lord speaking. All right, so let's go to 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, and they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates of the city. Now verse 15. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Now verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Now, angel doesn't necessarily mean that it's one that's a winged messenger from the Lord. I personally believe some of the angels do have wings. There's a scriptural documentation for that, but not all of them do. But nonetheless, his angel, angelos, also can refer to just a messenger. It's literally what it means, a messenger. All right, so Jesus says, I have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. So what a contrast there is between verse 16 and verses 14 and 15, especially 15. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. So here you have in Philippians chapter 4, Paul is saying, I love you, I love you, I love you, and I want you to rejoice in the Lord, but even though I'm writing, it's not troublesome. I'm having to warn you some things and bring some things for your personal maturity in Christ. And I'm not having to, it's not a labor for me to sit down and pray about it and say, now, Lord, what's the next thing? Okay, now, Lord, I believe you had me to write that. And what's the next thing? It would be somewhat, even though I'm not inspired. I may get perspired, but I'm not inspired. But it's very much like what I do for every Sunday morning service, every one of them. Whether I'm preparing weeks in advance or if the Lord just keeps me until I'm on my toes hours in advance, which doesn't happen very often, but when it does, that's a scary thing. But nonetheless, I always go before the Lord and say, Lord, it doesn't matter to me what you want me to preach. I'm preaching through John, or I'm teaching through Philippians, or whatever it is, going through Daniel on Wednesday nights now. Lord, whatever you have for me to speak, Lord, if I start to say something and it's not what you want me to speak, Lord, please stop my thought processes. Stop their hearing processes. But Lord, I don't want to speak outside of your will. That's my ambition every time I stand behind this desk. Because this is an awesome opportunity, but it's also an awesome responsibility for which I'll give an account. So I can well imagine what little bit I do in knowing what responsibility I have. But here you have the Apostle Paul saying, there's danger out there to the New Testament church. They're in Philippi. They're quite a ways from Rome. Not a huge distance, like from Jerusalem or something, but they're still quite a ways. But he's saying, for you it's safe. And he's saying, beware of dogs. He's referring to dogs to be those influences that they may not look like dogs. They may not look like a snarling whatever kind of dog. I just can't wait to have you for lunch. No. It may just look like the nicest little thing that ever came along, but it's full of rabies. And you start to pet it, and it just nicks you just a little bit. And the saliva gets in there, and the bacteria is there, and it begins to do its work. And he is saying, wait a minute, I love you, and I want you to rejoice, but you got to pay attention too. While you're rejoicing, while you're growing in the Lord, while you're understanding that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, but simultaneously with that is you're going to have dogs out there that some of them are growling, and they're, oh, you can't do that. That's against mankind. And you can't do that because you can't talk about the things that they're doing to children and manipulating them and cutting off things and doing this. You can't say that about people who have, they have a disease. It's not they're drunkard or alcoholics. They have a disease or they've got some other thing going on and they just, you know, they don't know how to deal with pressures and so whatever it is. No, wait a minute. He's saying, be careful now. There's going to be all kinds of those kinds of influences that are on the outside of Christianity, on the outside maybe even of religious people. You got to watch it. You got to say, wait a minute, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And yes, I ought to obey the governments, but render under Caesar the things that are Caesar and unto God the things that are God's. Amen or no?
Amen.
Amen. So as we do that, we understand that the world, the flesh, and the devil are those entities, those influences that will keep us and intimidate us into a corner. And God doesn't want us to be that way. Now, we're not to be belligerent and get in their face and all of that. No, no, no. But we have to be aware of that. But he doesn't stop there because there's some others for whom we need to be careful. So he says in verse number 2, beware of dogs. And then he says, secondly, beware, where am I here? Verse number 2, beware of the dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of evil workers. And we won't go into a lot of detail on that, but those who have other ambitions. Now, they may be evil workers who know not the Lord as their Savior. Now, let me ask you a question. I know it's probably not true, so if no one raises their hand, I'll understand that it was just a no-brainer. All right. Let me ask you a question. How many of you think, now, it probably is not going to be any hands go up, so you don't have to even get ready for it, okay? How many of you think that there could ever be problems in a New Testament church? Anybody think that there could be problems? Oh, my goodness, it's everywhere. Okay. Yeah, there can be. No, sure they can. Okay. How many of you believe that even in a New Testament church, there could be evil workers? Yeah. How many of you believe that there could be good people in the past who love the Lord? Listen, I think we studied that recently. Was it Thomas? Yeah, that was this morning, wasn't it? Yeah. Then he said, I can put my finger there, unless I can thrust my hand into his side, I will not. It's a strong, strong negative. I will not believe. Now, praise God, Thomas had a heart for God. It was just hidden behind all the fog of disbelief, and maybe he wasn't the Christ, and he just got sideways for a while. But all he needed was to see Jesus. That's all he needed. And that's all you and I need to see. 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, the image of Christ, from glory to glory. And so he's talking about evil workers. Now, a lot of times they're on the outside. They're the pornographers. And they're the ones who are going to do whatever they can to legislate us right out of existence, though they can't. But they're going to do their best that they can and say, we're going to quiet and we're going to squash them. They're just a bunch of weak-kneed folks that need religion as a crutch because they don't have enough stamina on their own. Bless their hearts. There's evil workers. And unfortunately, sometimes, even good people will get far enough away from the Lord that their carelessness has turned into callousness. And their callousness has matured into contriteness. Not contriteness, but into the contradiction of biblical principles and the things that would do despite to the Word of God and the will of God and the ways of God. So he is saying here, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. But then he says also, and this is where he's going to get into more detail, and we'll just go quickly through it because I think it's understood pretty well among us. And he says, beware of the concision. Beware of the concision. Now, in verses 18 and 19, if you'll look down verses 18, he says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Now, let me ask you a question. Ethnically speaking, was Paul a Jew or a Gentile? What would you say? Okay, help me out so they can hear you on live stream, please. Let me rephrase that. That sounded like a command, didn't it? Would you please say it a little louder so that those on live stream can hear you? Is he a Jew or a Gentile?
Jew.
Okay, Jew. All right, so was Paul alive before Christ died on the cross? Yes or no?
Yes,
he probably was, yeah. All right, he was saved after Jesus died on the cross. So I'm sure that's what you were thinking, all right? He was saved afterwards, all right? But Paul, was he ever a Jew who was a Jew according to religion and not to Christianity? Was he a Jew that studied the law and knew well the law? Yes or no?
Yes.
Of course, yes. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. We've mentioned that many times, and you knew it before I mentioned it. The Gamaliel was and still is one of the most celebrated teachers in all of Israel's history from that day to this. So Paul knew the law. He knew it in and out. And he's going to go into detail here, and we won't because you already know it. And he gives us the detail. But notice what he says. He doesn't use the word circumcision here. He says, beware of the dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the, what's the next word? Concision. It literally has the idea in mind of mutilation. And what Paul is going to do immediately thereafter is he's going to go to the Judaizers who was coming into churches. They did a good job in Galatia. They did a good job in other New Testament churches where they would say, praise the Lord, you believe in Jesus Christ, that is wonderful, you need that to get saved. But now wait a minute now, before you get all carried away with that, you also need to keep the letter of the law as well, because the law of Moses was that which God instituted that draws us through the incense in our prayers. He draws us to worship to Him according to the Old Testament principles. So it's really kind of a combination of the cross and the keeping of the law. So what Paul is saying here, watch out for the dogs. Those who will gnarl and growl and spit and just come after you, if you will. He says you got to watch for that. Yes, you do. And the evil workers, they may be on the outside of the church. They may be on the inside of the work of the church. But the way you're going to know them is what they're saying, what they're doing, what they're influencing is all contrary to the Word of God. And God would call that evil, even though they may be the most polite. They may dress the not most modestly or whatever it is. But their ambition, even though if they're not aware of it, their ambition, the Bible says, is set on fire of hell. And so beware of them. But then he says this, beware of the concision. All right? Has the idea of mutilation. Whoa, what's he going to say about that? Let's look at it very quickly. He says, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And that would have been the circumcision that was done for Abraham's descendants who were male by way of gender. And there was an action that separated them, even though the action was a form of separation physically, but it was more of a visual picture of what the Jews were to the rest of the world, every ethnic group. The Jews were God's chosen people through whom the Messiah would come. And so when God chose Abraham to be the man through whose lineage the Messiah would come, that he wanted them to understand from Abraham. Abraham understood it. Isaac would understand it. Jacob would understand it. But as the generations would roll on, there would be a tendency for them to forget what all was said to Abraham. But when they enacted, when God had Abraham to do it to him, have it done to himself and to his generation and his lineage, it helped them to realize in this act that was taking place on the eighth day of a male child, it was to remind that child for the rest of his life that you're different. There's a physical difference, no doubt. But there is also the difference that you are dedicated to the Lord, to Jehovah God. But now what does Paul say? And we're going to close with this very quickly. He's saying, though I have no confidence in the flesh, verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. So now he's returning back to his roots. And he is saying, listen, it's mutilation. This is not going to help you. is a matter of fact of being born into the family of God, nor is it God looking at you as this is how you are deemed as righteous in and of itself. But Paul says, now wait a minute, before you get too fast and furious about, well, you don't understand, let me tell you where I came from, Paul says. All right, let's look at it. We'll just read it basically. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man, any is all-inclusive word, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the Lord, notice what he says, I more. That's a pretty bold statement. He's taking an all-inclusive any over here and over there and over there and over there. If any think that he has, I more. Okay, well, let's see what he says. Circumcised the eighth day. There it is. How many generations back does that go to Abraham? Abraham's son, Abraham's grandson, 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 all the way down. And now here you have the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest of the tribes. They're right close to Jerusalem. And Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. And they were famous for keeping every letter of the law. The law was about this thick. The Mishnah, what was writings about the law by which the Israelites were held accountable, was about that thick. So he says, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the law, a Pharisee. I kept all of those things. All right, what does he say? Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. No one's done that more than I. Touching the righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. Whatever the law said, that's what I did. But notice what he says. But what things were gained to me? I thought that's what God was adding up. I was adding up keeping the law, being a Pharisee. Yes, of Abraham's descent. He said, but what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Here we go. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. In Jerusalem, they had the dung gate. They had the gate where the refuse that was taken from the city, it was taken through that gate, it was taken out, and it was burned on the outside of the city. And Paul is looking back at his daddy. He's looking back at his granddaddy. He's looking back at his great-grand. He's looking all the way back at every one of them that kept the law just like they should and had the right kind of influence and put him as a young man in front of Gamaliel to learn the law, to learn the precepts, but not only the precepts, the practices. And they did everything they could, and he adopted it, and he did it. And he was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. But when he thought about, let's weigh it out. Christ and the law. Now, the law in the Old Testament times was just right. It was all there was. But now we come to a different dispensation, a period of time in which that's complete and something new is coming in a new dispensation, a new period of time. And so that being the case, now we have a competition among others that says the law and Christ. Now, the Judaizers would say the law with Christ. But what Paul is saying, there's no comparison. If we put the weighty matters of God's will in this, it would go like this. The law, Christ. Boop! There's no comparison. There's no weight to keeping the law now. Now, when we walk in Christ, Romans chapter 8, verse 4 says that when we walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh, we fulfill the righteousness that's in the law. We're not fulfilling the law, but what the law was in righteousness in the Old Testament, that God said, these are the things that I want you to accomplish. There was righteousness in that. Today, it's all about Christ. Nothing but Christ. Amen? And when we're walking after the Spirit and according to the Word of God and not after the law, praise God. God shines that light back in the Old Testament times. And he says, Old Testament saints, this is what I had in mind about my son when I put the laver in the tabernacle. When I put the altar, the brazen altar in the tabernacle. When I had you to have a fire by night and a cloud by day. And when I had all of these things, it was all pointing. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming in the tabernacle and then the temple. And now that my son has come, he was buried, he was raised from the dead. And I want to shine that bright light back onto the Old Testament saints and say it was all about my son the whole time. And Paul says, when I think about that, the law, in comparison, it needs to go without the gate and be just put aside because it's all about him. Verse number 8, we're finished. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. This is what's going to lead us into the next section. My dear friend, you and I who are here tonight, we're here because we love the Lord Jesus. You could be doing other things, so could I. But we're here because we love him. We're here because we want to serve him. We want Calvary Baptist Church to be that beacon of light in this community. There's others, no doubt, but we are not they and they are not us. We want to be in our community what God wants us to be. Amen? To where when somebody needs the Lord, they can do like somebody did to my wife and me as we were leaving today. We were the last ones in the parking lot and somebody came up and said, Would you in 25 words or less explain to me what the title on the board out front is? Anybody remember the name of that? What was it?
Double Trouble.
Oh, Double Trouble, yeah. What does Double Trouble mean? I know it had to do with a sermon, but what did it mean? That's the reason I do what I try to do with those boards, is to arouse people to think. And maybe some will come by like this one did today. Stopped and said, I want to know what double trouble means. And what I'm saying is we look towards next Sunday night of saying, Lord, there are things I got to watch out for in order to be safe. Not just safe from going to hell, that's taken care of, but so that I can have forward movement without any impediment, any hindrance. Lord, I want to move forward for you. Thank you for being here tonight. This chapter, especially the verses we're about to get into, I'm going to make some challenges as we go through it. And if you'll follow through with the challenge, you write it down and I'll sign it. It will change your life. I promise you it will. You don't need me to promise it. The Word of God speaks for itself. But if you'll go to the verses that we're about to look at, it'll change your life and mine. But it takes work. Oh, but it's worth it. It's like when you put vanilla ice cream, and like we did just yesterday, and we went to Henry's. We went to the H place, all right? And I said, do you have any peanut butter milkshakes? And she said, yes, we do. Would you like it with chocolate ice cream or vanilla ice cream? And my wife, she said, he's a peanut butter fanatic. Let's do vanilla. That way the peanut butter stands out even more. Here's my point. Is that all to the taste? It was so good. I about wore out the bottom of the cup with the straw, trying to get some more out of the cardboard or whatever that is. And my point is, when you and I would do the work of Philippians chapter 3 that's coming up, so I hope you'll read it. It's worth it. You'll grow as a result of it. But your prayer life will never be the same because you'll be able to worship as never before.